The conversation here is along the lines of, whose wife is this? And when it comes down to it, Jesus answers them with this. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we turn to your word now, Lord, I just pray that you speak to us. Father, your word is under attack. And Father, if we're not careful, if we're not faithful and close to you, if we're not reading your book, Lord, we may get swept away in it. So help us, Lord, stand against this unholiness, stand against this blasphemy, Lord, that we see when people try to take away certain passages of Scripture, Lord, just because we don't like them. Help us, Lord, to adopt all your book and to live it obediently. For it's the name of Jesus we pray, amen. The devil isn't satisfied with making us question one or two doctrines. Over the last couple of weeks, or last few weeks, we've looked at different doctrines. We've looked at Genesis. We've looked at music. We've looked at worship. We've looked at a lot of different things, and there's a couple more that we'll look at. But what we have to understand is the devil doesn't want us to just question one or two doctrines. It's not about old earth versus young earth, necessarily. It's not about male and female created he them all the way, because you know what? It's good for, he wants us to question it. He thinks it's good for us to question it, but that's not the main one he's going for. Those are just the subsidiaries. Those are just the doctrines that he wants to hit. The biggest thing the devil wants us to doubt is the whole word of God. Remember what we've modeled this off of, the devil in the garden telling, asking Eve in the garden, hath God said? Are you sure that this is what God has said? And the problem that we have falls directly into Jesus' rebuke. Some folks err in not knowing the Word of God. I'm not talking about us just blanketly accepting whatever a pastor or preacher says. We accept the Word of God for what it says. The thus saith the Lord. And if we don't know the Bible the way we ought to know our Bible, then we have no shield. We have no rock to stand on. We have nowhere to dig our roots into doctrinally to say, this is what I believe. And the next smooth-talking person with slick back hair or a nice kind thing to say will sweep us up along with them. And all of a sudden we'll sit there and say, well, that's what the church used to teach. That's the church I used to go to. That's what they used to say. But I don't believe that. Hey, are you one of those pastors that believes this, or do you believe that? Should never be about what we think. It should be what God says. Well, in your opinion, you don't want my opinion. Listen, here's the conclusion I've drawn to. You folks don't show up on a cold, rainy Sunday night to hear what I think. I don't think that's what you want. You want to know the Word of God. We want to hear it preached. We want to hear it taught. We want to read it. We want it as it is. Every now and then I'll get asked that question about coffee. I tell people I like my coffee like I like my Bible. Just leave it the way it is. Don't add to it. Don't put any sugar in it. Don't soften it with some cream. No, just let me have it the way it is. And that ought to be our desire. Lord, show me your word. Teach me what it is that you have to say. And then give me the strength of will to obey it in what I do. He's not satisfied with just making us question one or two doctrines. He wants to go for the source of it. He has attacked the copies, the translations, and the teaching of the Word of God at every step of human history. He wants us to question the source. If we question the source, we could question the validity. And then we can question the potency or the accuracy of the thing. And that's what we see today. Why is it that so many people believe so many different things when it comes down to the Bible? Let me tell you the short answer. It's because they're not reading it all the way through. We talk about this, the rise in women preachers. There was a guy all proud of his daughter. The daughter was 14, 15 years old. Got up in front of the church to preach for the first time. And I said, well, certainly she wasn't preaching out of 1 Timothy 2:12. It's not about whether a woman has the intelligence nor the ability. She doesn't have the responsibility. God gave it to the man. And we see there in Paul's writings that she ought not to. Not can't, not too silly, not too simple. Ought not to, should not, suffer not, don't allow it to happen. Or the Pope, who now says that gay marriage is okay with certain prerequisites. And I heard somebody sit there in response to that, looks like they're coming around, just keep pushing, just keep pushing. However, Leviticus 20 verse 13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. That's cryptic to me. That's hard for me to understand. Somebody needs to explain that to me. Because everywhere I look, I hear people out there in the world saying, the Bible doesn't say anything about gay. Bible doesn't condemn it, doesn't say it's bad. Now hold on, put these back on. Yep, it's there. Then people sit there and say, well, so you're saying we ought to kill gay people? That was Jewish law. This is the United States of America. You don't do that. We're commanded to love people. We're commanded to give them the gospel. We're commanded to treat people with the same respect we'd want to be treated ourselves. All right? That's the Old Testament. That's their law. That's not our law today. Jesus would have sat down with these people. He would have had a meal with these people. He would have shared with them what he was about to do. We ought to have kind, caring compassion. However, the Bible does not let up. The rule is the rule. Well, but it makes people sad. Hey, listen. There's a lot of rules in there that make us sad, isn't there? But that would be like me standing up and trying to tell you. Gluttony doesn't mean food. I've had some preachers lately tell me that. Gluttony doesn't necessarily mean food. And it's always the ones who kind of look a little bit like me saying it. You understand what I'm saying there? If I stood up in front of this church and said the Bible talking about gluttony isn't talking about food, and you're looking at me, you know exactly what I'm trying to pull off, wouldn't you? We can't erase Scripture or change its meaning because it's inconvenient to what our body wants. We are still held responsible to it. We still must repent. We still must change. There isn't a lot of gray area in this passage, but yet so many people believe there is. So many people don't believe it's there. We can't just do what we like and then assume we're going to be able to please God. It's just not going to happen. The problem is simple. We're not in the Word the way we should. And I say we, not referring to us. At least I hope not. We ought to be in the Word. We ought to know the book. Instead of my pastor says, or pastors from the past say, or my church believes, we ought to be able to book, chapter, and verse the things that we believe and be able to defend them. We ought to know. And as the Lord says, ye do err. Not knowing is a failure. Not knowing is not just a mistake, but a misstep. We ought to know what it is that we ought to know. The question that the devil wants us to ask is, how much of this do we take seriously? How much of this is good? How much of this ought we to pay attention to? And what is it that we're not allowed to pay attention to? What is it that we can get away with not paying attention to? Go ahead and take your Bibles. If you're looking for a finger workout, you're going to have one tonight. Not me. I've got it all written down. 2 Timothy 3:16. You know this one. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So again, I ask you, how much of Scripture do we take seriously? The answer is right there in that verse, all. All because it is the Word of God. All because it is given by God. All because it is profitable for doctrine. Because it's profitable for reproof. Because it's profitable for correction. And for instruction in righteousness. All of it. All of it. Oh, but it's 2023. I don't see any clauses in here, do you? Unless it's 2023. Sorry, 2024 now. See, I just did the thing most of you did with your checks this morning. 2024, unless it's 2024, in which case, do what you got to do. There's no clause in there. There's no cancellation to it. All Scripture, because it's given by God, because it does what it's supposed to do. Well, I don't think it does. Have you tried it? I mean, really tried it? Really put the effort in to model your life after what Scripture says? Because I'll be honest with you, I could live another 80 years and not be where I am and not have a full understanding of it all the way. I could still be learning after 80 years. Lord, give me another 120 years and I'd still be learning, I hope. Not that we would be far off. We could get closer and closer every day. We could really narrow it down. But man, we ought to try and continue to try and continue to push ourselves. The Word of God is a powerful thing. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what happens when you ask a lot of people to analyze themselves or explain themselves? You know what I've often find? People are liars. Right? You ever see that? Do you know why I pulled you over? No, officer. Hey, why'd you say that? Oh, I didn't mean to say that. It just slipped out. Hey, did you take the last of this? Oh, I don't know who took the last of that. Right? People are liars. Hey, how would I love those interview questions. What is your greatest flaw? For those of you, maybe you not had them, but I had that happen at a couple job interviews. What would you describe as your greatest flaw? I've never heard a great answer to that. No one's ever sat there and said, I leave my hair in the shower drain. No one's ever come up and says, I'm too argumentative at Thanksgiving. Nobody says, I neglect my children. Nobody says, I neglect my spiritual side. Nobody sits there and says, I drink too much. Or it's always something nice. It's always a kind of a humble brag. I take my job too seriously. I hold myself too responsible. People are liars, you describe themselves. That's one of the many reasons why this whole I know my own truth is malarkey. Because what is it? We build stuff. We assume stuff. We put stuff together in our mind. Danielle found something on the internet, and I had a hard time believing it. I had a lot of questions. And forgive me for stating this because it's going to sound somewhat offensive, a little bit more offensive than I like to sound. But they were trying to explain is why they believe that African-American people enjoy fried chicken. And that was because the plantation owners would only give them the cheapest cuts of meat. And that is the only, and then all they could afford was to do that. And that was the only way they could make it taste palatable. And I had questions. Where did all the good pieces of the chicken go? Well, the plantations, those dirty, dirty plantation owners. And again, I'm against slavery. I'm against racism. But in my house, I call this northern racism. Number one, you're assuming an entire population of people enjoys food. Not a one of them are vegan. Not a one of them hate fried chicken. Not a one of them don't like fried foods. We're just assuming that. But we're going to tuck that in there. And because we're describing why the white man is bad, that makes us not racist. No, you started off racist, and then you started making some stuff up. By the way, fried chicken is a Scottish and Western African dish. Both countries came up with it seemingly at the same time. And do you want to know why people of all races, creeds and colors enjoy fried chicken? Because it's delicious. That's why. But you get somebody sit there, this is why that happened. And I'm sitting there going, well, if that's why that happened, who's eating all the good pieces of chicken? And I think the word used there was cheap. They gave the cheap cuts. First off, plantation owners are not going down to the Piggly Wiggly or the Kroger to buy cheap cuts of chicken. They have to kill a chicken. And if I've got dozens of people working out in the fields, then my family now is responsible for all the chicken so I could just give them the bad parts. Well, who's eating that? Doesn't make any sense, does it? But that thing, I had to track that thing down. That thing had thousands, tens of thousands of likes where people are sitting there going, oh, how terrible! There's a lot of silliness out there. There's a lot of silliness. I think I mentioned before Anne Frank, poor Anne Frank, who's still at the end of her life, or at least at the end of the writing of her journal, believed that all people at heart were good. Died of dysentery in an imprisonment camp. And then we look back at these things. We look back at these atrocities and we say, oh, Hitler was terrible. We use Hitler as an insult today. Oh, you're Hitleristic. Oh, you're Hitleristic. And yet here we are treating the Jews with such disdain. Like we're not sitting there, like there are people out there, well, we ought to go kill them. Okay. Genocide. Genociding the Jews. Didn't we all learn that lesson? Didn't we all talk about that? It's nonsense. Nonsense. Let's look back at the scripture here. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You don't know anything about fried chicken. You just want to look like a white savior. You're not, your biggest weakness isn't that you care too much about your work. Your greatest weakness is that you neglect important things in your life. When we read the Bible, when we stand before the mirror of the Word of God, there's no hiding what we are. And that's what people don't like. There's no pretending you're better than what you are. Because in the perfect mirror of the Word of God, we are who we are. Sinners. Undeserving of God's favor and forgiveness. We do wrong because we desire to do wrong. There's no quirk, there's no illness, there's nothing that could sit there and describe why it's okay for us to sin the way we do. We are not heroes. We're not the good guys. We're all just sinners under the forgiveness of a mighty God. That's what we are. I've said this, it's the truth. There's no good guys in the Bible. Outside of Jesus Christ and the angels that have come down, there's no good guys. Well, David's one of the good guys. David did one of the most deplorable things written in the Bible. Oh, well, there's Job. Job said some things he shouldn't have said. He's not a good guy. What about Paul? You mean the chiefest of sinners? There's no good guys. There's just us sinners doing the best we can to obey God. And we don't need to sit there and drag our lips on the floor because of it. No. Hey, listen, that's what we are. We need the Word of God. It'll tell us what we are. It'll tell us what's wrong with us. And I'll praise the Lord. It'll tell us how to get right again. After all, 2 Timothy 3:16, it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. Is it not? It not only shows me what I am, but it corrects me and shows me how to get it right. That's a good book, isn't it? Love this book. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. It's going to do what he wants it to do. So does the word of God have power because we agree with it? Nope. Does the Word of God have power because we preach it? Nope. The Word of God has the power it has because it's God's Word. That's like that silly argument of, oh, there's power in prayer. There ain't no power in you muttering words. There's power in the God you're speaking to. It is His power. It's His glory. His Word is independent of us. And will achieve exactly what he means for it to achieve without us. So therefore we have a choice. Do we want to be on the good side of that word? Or do we want to be on the bad side of that word? Personally, I'd much rather listen to it. I'd much rather be on God's side when it comes down to the things that he says than to sit there and try to keep up with just the awful ideas we see today. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you want to know why we need every word? Because it is the catalyst, the foundation, and it is the fuel for our faith. How can I follow any instruction that God gives me if I don't know what the instructions are? How can I know how to do it unless God tells me how to do it? And without being able to read of other people who have done it, where is my encouragement? Where is my excitement? It is literally the catalyst. Faith cometh by the hearing. The hearing. We got to know what it says. And where do we hear? By the Word of God. This blessed book that sits in front of you tonight. The most important book you'll ever listen to. The most important book you'll ever read. And I'll even go so far as to say you need it. If you can pick one book, it's the book you ought to have. Your faith requires it. How many Christians? Oh, I'm struggling spiritually. Oh, I'm struggling with my emotions. I'm struggling with some of the decisions I've made in my life. I'm struggling with addiction to this. And I'm struggling to my attachment to that. And I'm having a hard time with this. And the family's a mess. The finances are a mess. My job's a mess. My emotions are a mess. And their faith is waning. And I ask a few questions, and what do we come down to? There ain't no Bible reading. That's like being lost in your car going, well, it's been a while since we turned on the GPS. What do you think? Why do you think you're having such a hard time getting to where you're going? I'll tell you this. You don't have the map on. You're not listening. You're not hearing. And again, without the word, where's the daily encouragement? Where's the conversations with your Heavenly Father? Let me tell you, prayer, very important. You're never going to hear me stop talking about prayer. We always ought to be talking to God about things. But if you're not listening, it is a one-sided conversation. You must have your eyes into the book. Your ears must be filled with its preaching and teaching. We must remind ourselves and re-remind ourselves. I guess that's not a proper word, is it? Because you don't re-remind, you just remind. Anyway, you need to remind yourself what it says. What does it say? And the more I read it, the more I see my life in it. There's something special. When you've read Scripture enough to where you can see the things in your life manifested in what other people are doing there, when you can see your mistakes in a prophet or in a person who'd lived, when you can see some of your impulsive decision making, when you can see your sin in the Bible, somebody else living it through, there's something special about that. Because number one, you're not alone. Number two, you got a roadmap out to know what not to do or what to do. Isn't that nice? Oh, we're going through this, man. It just seems like we're stuck. You know, Job had a lot to say about being stuck. Jeremiah knew a lot about being stuck. Isaiah, the minor prophets, they talked a lot about it too. Having issues they just couldn't get. Monkeys they couldn't get off their back. How about Paul with that thorn in the flesh? Man, I've got this physical problem. I've got this illness. It won't go away. By the way, I failed to mention this. Pray for brother and sister James. They're considering in the spring coming back home just because of sister James's health. I pray the Lord heals her while she's there. If not, I pray there's a doctor getting ready to see her in the spring. It's praying for that. And many of you know exactly what that is, you know, to live with a chronic and everyday debilitating thing. You know, it's just, it's the thing that's always with me. You know, Paul knew a lot about that. Paul had a lot to say about God's grace being sufficient for him. Now, I bet it didn't take the pain away that he was facing. But I bet it gave him something else. I bet it gave him comfort. What do we do when things are shaking and it feels like we're at a storm at sea? Well, I know a man who knows exactly what to do with a storm at sea. We need the Word. It is the catalyst, the foundation and the fuel for our faith. And I'll tell you this, it's nourishment to us. It's nourishment to us. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by... Go ahead and turn there. I need you to turn there. I love the sound of turning pages, but I need you to look at one particular word. And you know it's there, and I know you know it's there, but let's look at it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every. That's kind of like that word all, isn't it? Is there anything different between all and every? Nope, same one. All of it, every of it. That's not proper English, but you know what I'm talking about. Every word. What is it we need for our spiritual sustenance? Every word. Just the New Testament? Nope. Just the Old Testament? Nope. Just the Psalms and Proverbs? Nope. Just what I get out of my daily devotional reader? No! Every word, without any exceptions. Well, I don't know if I need to go to Song of Solomon. I never get anything out of there. You get over there anyway. He preserved it for you. What about these genealogies? These genealogies sure are hard. Now, hold on. Don't go skipping. Pay attention to them. There's stuff to be learned there if you're paying attention. Right? Well, I have a hard time paying attention to every word. Here, let me give you some advice. Turn off the TV. Shut the phone down. It's killing our attention spans. Killing it. I heard a teacher was talking about this. They were talking about their, I think it was their 8th or 9th grade class, said they were on a 4th grade reading level, most of them. Said reading comprehension is way down in standardized tests. And I don't blame the teachers. I don't know about you, but I don't blame the teachers. I blame the parents. Sitting there, let them watch 7-second long videos for hours at a time, and you're telling me why your kid can't sit there and pay attention to one topic for 45 minutes. I'll tell you why. They never learn how. They're not incapable. They never learn how. We put them into these positions. How can their brains get sharp? How can they sit there and focus on stuff? I mean, I know people who really go for it. They take the highest of the classes. They challenge themselves. But the bulk majority of people out there are struggling. Struggling to hit the grade levels that we used to have 20 years ago. It's sad. We had this reading program at our school, and you could read a book, and then you would go into the computer class, and they had a program, and you'd pick which book that you had and signed into your name and picked your book, and then they would give you a quiz on that book. And if you took a certain number of them, you got like a free personal pan pizza. It was amazing. I racked those points up. And then the school thought they would be really clever. And at a certain period of time, they gave you what they called, the school was John M. Barnes. Well, I think it was middle school or something like that. John M. Barnes, so you'd get Barnes bucks. And if you got a certain level of score, you'd get some Barnes bucks. And man, I was collecting those points. I was getting those. One of the teachers took me aside. Matt, how are you doing this? And I thought I was behind everybody. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm not anything impressive. The problem is that without application, without encouragement, most kids won't go. Because most adults won't do it either. We need to push ourselves to shut off the things that are frazzling our minds, to shut off the things that are destroying our minds, and apply it to the Word of God. It's going to be a bit of a struggle. I was talking to somebody recently. They said, I cannot read a whole chapter. I tell you what, set a timer for 5 minutes. Well, what good am I going to get for 5 minutes? About 5 minutes worth. And then pay attention. Write down how many verses. Okay. And I want you to do that for a week. And tell me what you find. Would you be surprised to know that by the end of the week, the number of verses went up? Or that they could go 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes? We act as though the volume is important. Sure, volume is great if you're comprehending it. But if you don't comprehend it, take your time. If you're having a hard time going fast or going far, hey, this isn't, you're not training for the Olympics here. You're reading the Word of God. Understand it. We need it for our daily fuel. How about this one, talking about Job? Job 23, verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, we know what necessary food is, right? Now, I don't, but you might. I need this much food to survive. And this is the value I put on having this much food, right? We know when you're making your grocery list, I need this much food to make sure I don't go back to the grocery store. If you have kids, that number doesn't exist. But maybe some of you retired folks, you got that. Hey, I need this much of this and I'll be fine. That is your necessary food. Job esteemed the Word of God more than his necessary food. It means he'll go without the sandwiches and the bananas as long as he's got the Word of God. If he had to pick one or the other, he'd pick the Word of God. Because he understood the value of it to his life. And he was a man who was renowned for his faith. Sometimes we don't just have a faith problem. We have a faith nourishment problem. You're not feeding it. You're not feeding it. Hey, listen, we've got Sunday, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. We got a devotion on Friday mornings, which isn't all that much. It's more like a little snack. So we've got five opportunities for you to get something spiritually to eat. If you only could eat five times out of the week and one of them was just a little bitty snack, how good would you be physically? You'd be miserable. Well, you'd be anxious. You'd be irritable. You'd be difficult to deal with. You might even be quarrelsome. You'd be tired. You'd be weak. You'd have a headache. And if you had diabetes, oh man, the trouble you'd have then. And yet spiritually, we're walking away with our five a week going, I'm doing good. I went to all of them. No, no. You need your Bible daily. You do. We need to be listening to the Word taught and preached. We need it. Pastors, they can be some of the guiltiest people out there because they're always in the pulpit. They think they're fine. They need to be preached at too. I need to be preached at too. We're talking about that on Friday. I love hearing sermons. I'm still nowhere near at the end of all the sermons I've got down there in tape form. As a matter of fact, we took the tape player out. I need my tape player back. But I tell you what, eat it up. We've got, how many hours do you think we've got on there, brother? Thousands of hours of sermons. We could tap into pastors, former pastors, conferences we've had at this church we could listen to. But tell me how the TED Talks are going. You know, tell me about all this other stuff you're listening to. Hey, who won the bacon challenge? Hey, who won the biggest race or whatever? The biggest race, the biggest loser, whatever. Who won that? And yet we go around woefully, spiritually malnourished. Sometimes that's the biggest issue to our faith, is we have prioritized the wrong things. We've gotten used to the wrong kind of things. Like a child craving chicken nuggets. I don't like it. It's not good for me. It doesn't make me happy. Maybe if we started feeding ourselves spiritually more, we would crave the things that are good for us. We would crave the things that we should. You ever meet those kids? I had a friend one time, Doritos, pizza, and Mountain Dew. Now, that's fun for a birthday party. That might be okay for a Saturday night. But man, if he could, it'd be every meal. Doritos, Mountain Dew, and pizza. I had another friend who was just like him, except he mixed in some chicken nuggets. And I was still the fattest one in the group. It didn't make any sense to me. But you know what? Well, every time I think about eating that, it makes me sick. It just doesn't bring me peace. That's because you got your body used to the wrong stuff. You need to explore some things. Read a verse a day. Then a chapter. Get in there. Take some notes. Look some stuff up. Start a good study there going. Figure out what the Bible says. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Really get into it. I promise you, you'll crave it before you go to bed. You'll crave it on a hard day. You'll desire it. You'll seek it. Romans 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Well, I worry a lot. Okay, well, let's see. For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have what? Hope. Maybe that's the reason why you worry. Maybe that's the reason for so much of your anxiety, other than the fact that we practice those things. Maybe it's because we lack the learning. Maybe it's because we lack the other two components, and therefore we have less hope than it takes for us to run. Hey, it takes gas to make a car run, but without oil, your car ain't going to go too much further either. Right? We need it. That Scripture that was written for our learning, that we, through the patience of it. And what's the patience part? Waiting on the Lord. And number two, continuing to do what we're supposed to be doing while we're waiting on the Lord. Patience. And adding to it, comfort. Through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Going back to our text, our headline text of Matthew 22, verse 29, where Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures for the power nor the power of God. We need to fight to maintain the Word of God. That's what we need to do. To teach it and preach it. Just the way it is. Not fooled around with. Not made more palatable. But spoken plainly. You know, I put a lot of attention in prayer towards our Sunday school, towards our youth. And I understand that there are some folks out there, well, it's not good to put too much attention on them in church. And I hope there's nobody here along those lines, but let me tell you this. If we don't teach them what's in the Bible, who will? And if we don't teach them on their level, when will they ever get to ours? You ever thought about that? It finally happened. Xander brought to me a math problem. Dad, can you help me with this? And I looked at it, and man, I could not. Now, if you give me a minute, I might could, you know, and that's one of those jokes, you know, well, I used to could. You give me a minute, I might could again. But I looked at that, man, it was doing some kind of magic with fractions. And what you got to do is you got to do this and you got to do that. And I felt terrible. I felt awful. There was a question my son had. And it stopped me cold. That all I remember is my fifth grade teacher insulting me for not knowing the math, and me just crumbling inside. That's all I remember, because that was roughly around the time I learned it. You know, struggled with it. Now math kind of works like that. You start off 1, 2, 3s, then you're adding, subtracting, multiplying, dividing, and then you dive into the fun stuff, right? You build up to it. So here's the thing. If we don't teach them on their level in Sunday school, when will they ever get to our level in the adult class? They'll never get there. And then what happens? Well, the world says, come here, we got time for you. Come here, we want to talk to you about what we think. Is that what they said? Is that what they're telling you? Oh, no, no, come on out here. We got alcohol, we got loose living. We got all this stuff. Come on, come on, come on. And you know what so often does? What's exactly what the flesh wants to do. Let's go take a look. And what foundation have we given them? What education have we given? Now listen to me. Educating children in Sunday school is not going to save them. It's not going to. We're not going to be able to fool a kid into salvation. That's not our goal. But to teach them. This is the dangers in that lifestyle. This is what God says. This is what the Bible says. So at least that way, if they skip off, they were at least taught. There was something they were leaving. Something they could at least disagree with. But when we sit there and we keep them in the shadows and here's a coloring book and keep your mouth shut and you'll get it when you get it, they'll never be old enough to get it. They'll never stay long enough to get it. Oh, what do we need? We need to teach the Word. And I've got a funny way of doing it. I don't believe in sock puppets and funny little things like that. I believe in teaching the Word the way it is. Don't you? Hey, listen, when we would take these kids aside, when we got these kids at camp, or as we're teaching these kids, we're teaching the Bible as it is. We're not trying to make it nice. You know, we're not trying to make it better than what it is. The fact is the fact. And we've got some good teachers here who do some good work on it. And guess what? We're not going to change it in the adult Sunday school class either. We preach the Word the way that it is. Man, when we were going through the teachings on the pastor, I would have loved to skip that. I would have loved to breeze right on by that. But we got to defend the Word, don't we? If it's not taught, what happens to it? It's forgotten. Yeah, people, if it's not taught, it's not passed down generation to generation, and if we don't remind ourselves of it, we're going to let it slip by us. And that's exactly what we see here. Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. This is how we contend for the faith. We preach it and we teach it. We preach it and we teach it. We need to contend for the faith. Well, it'd be a whole lot easier if we just didn't rock the boat. I wasn't called not to rock the boat. As children of God, as Christians, we must rock the boat. Because the boat's heading in the wrong direction. We're doing some destructive things in this society, and it's time for us to rock the boat with our preaching and our teaching. In the most unapologetic way possible. Well, don't you think that's mean? No, I think you're a little short-sighted. That's why you think it's mean. See, you grew up with everyone telling you how good and special and wonderful you are. You forgot that you might be wrong. So every time now somebody like me comes around and tells you that your lifestyle is wrong, you cry these big old tears. And you say that I'm committing some kind of genocide on you because I disagree with you. You know what genocide is? When you wipe out a whole group of people. It ain't disagreeing with a whole group of people. Grow up. We need to stand firm on that. And some of these people out there with their false doctrines and their false ideals, they need to shut their mouths and open their eyes and get back to the book. Some of them need to get to it for the first time in their lives. We need to fight for this book. Contend. Oh, but that's what the Bible said once, but now we have a new revelation. Well, Jude 3, exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So Joseph Smith, some of these other guys, oh no, it's a brand new revelation. The Seventh-day Adventists. Oh yes, it's a new revelation we have. No, it's because it's new doesn't mean it's good, and it doesn't mean it came from the Lord. No, once delivered. And we contend for that one. Oh, but there's a new way of looking at it. I'll take it the way it came. I'll take it the way it was delivered. Well, don't you think the times have changed? The times may have changed. But they're still exactly the same as when this book was written. We'll leave it as it is. Because I'm not so brave, I'm not so foolish to think that I need to question, qualify, change, manipulate the Word of God to make people come into this church. And I'll be honest with you, people think that works, it doesn't. You don't think these mega churches are struggling? Whatever happened to, what was that, Vertical Life Church? That one that was supposed to go down here off of Clio? That ever opened? Does anybody know if that ever? That didn't open. Oh, they're a mega church though, right? It didn't open? I wonder. Maybe they didn't change their doctrine enough. Maybe they didn't give out enough free bicycles. People don't go to church because they don't want to go to church. We can't change the Word of God and expect to win over people. You can't trick people into heaven. You can't fool the Lamb's Book of Life. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Wow, churches just ain't preaching the way they used to be. I wonder what happened. Well, the Bible tells us we let them slip. Well, that sounds very condemning. I don't like that phrase. It's biblical. When a church lets things slip, when they let doctrine slip, when they let the Word of God slip from one generation to the other, they are guilty of it. Well, you know, they don't know, we're guilty of it. Well, we went from the KJV to the ESV, you let it slip. Well, we went to believe in the doctrines of grace, but now we don't talk about it much anymore because it offends people. Oh, we used to have closed communion. Now we're a little bit more open about it because we want everyone to feel comfortable. Hey, we took down the church covenant because we don't want anybody feeling guilty about their stuff. We let it slip. And when we stop preaching about it, and when we stop teaching it, and teaching it on people's levels, we let it slip. Let me tell you something. We're not going to be here forever, and I don't think any one of us wants to try. I don't want to see how much worse this thing gets. Who stands after us? And have we properly prepared them? Who stands after us? Oh no, brother, you don't understand. The Lord's going to come back in the rapture. You know what? I firmly believe He could come tonight. I do. But I also firmly believe that it could be another 100, 200 years if that's His will is. You know what I know? I know I ain't seen His calendar. That's what I know. I know a verse that says, no man knoweth the day. That's what I know. What if it's another 100 years? What have we taught the younger people? What about these young preachers? Man, if you're praying for anybody, pray for them. Pray for these young preachers. Lord gives them 50 years in ministry. It's going to be a rough ride. It's going to be a rough ride. Pastors need to be pouring into these young people. Pouring in. And I talked to some of them, and that's exactly what's happening. We need to be glad for our brethren out there pouring into these young people. They need to be prepared. Prepared with what? Quick tips and tricks to gain members? Top 10 ways to improve Sunday school. No. The Word. And how to use it. And what's right and what's wrong. And how to apply it. I was talking to somebody again, and they said that one of the greatest challenges that they were recently told about from another pastor is being able to take the Word and apply it to the issues at hand in their lives. And I said, there's only one surefire way to be able to have somebody walk into your office and say, Pastor, this is a problem I'm having in my life, and you be able to have a biblical answer to it. You want to know what you know the only way to make sure you have that is? You got to know the book. You got to know the book. I've known a lot of pastors who have sat there and they've said, hey, that is a really great question. Give me a couple weeks. And that is a valid answer. Because I'd rather have time to research it, and you should rather him have time to research it than for him to pull something out of his hat and just try to give it to you. You need to know that book. We need to preach it, teach it, long for it, look for it, study it, give everything we have to it. If we have a choice, and we do every day, and whether or not we're going to be in that book, we need to be in that book. And there's no excuses anymore. We are on the height, the very height of technological power. Anybody here, you don't have to raise your hand. You have a hard time reading? Did you know your phone will read that thing to you? Oh yeah, it's not just for YouTube and recipes. It'll read the Bible to you. Well, I don't have that kind of phone. Did you know you could go down for about $30 and buy a little device and it'll read the Bible to you? Put it on your computer, put it over the speakers in your house. You can sit down and listen. Now, me, I'm old-fashioned. If I don't have the words in front of me, my mind wanders. I got to be leashed down to something. But if you have a hard time with that, get it the way you can. Right? Isn't that the way we do? Hey, I tell you what, when Evelyn was first born, you didn't bust out the steak and potatoes. How did it start? With what she could do. And then as she grew and she matured, it was what she could do. Right? Mushy stuff and then harder stuff, whatever. Hey, if you're struggling to get it started the best way you can. Grab yourself a 5-minute timer and start to read. Well, brother, the words do this when I go to read. All right, well, pull it up, hit play. And sit there and don't do anything else. Cup of coffee, cup of tea, out the window, don't. That's it. Yeah, but what if somebody calls? Man, you turn that volume all the way down. Did you know this? There was a time. Now listen, this is crazy. You might not believe me, I know, but there was a time when people would call each other and it was perfectly okay for you to call them back later. We had these things called answering machines. And if you weren't home, you weren't there to pick up the phone and that person couldn't get a hold of you. Do you believe that? Now, Brother Mike was telling me about a time before that where you didn't have caller ID and you didn't have voicemail and it just rang. Could you imagine? It just rang. People would have to call you back when you were home to talk to you. Nowadays, you don't answer a text back, you're committing some kind of high treason. They'll be there. Well, man, what if the kids come into the room? That's always our house, right? What if the kids are being loud? What if the kids are being crazy? Well, come up with a list of chores. They'll run, you know. If every time they come in during your reading, somebody's got to mop the floor, they're going to stop coming in during your reading time. Hey, I'm just telling you, we got stuff we can do. Oh, I would love to, but I'm far too busy. Whatever you're doing ain't going to be good enough if you're not in the Word. You're doing everything you do that day a disservice. Listen, the devil wants us to question the Word. The problem is that the more we know it, the more we see how accurate it is. It's not about brainwashing. It's not about thought control. You look at it, you see, this makes some sense. If I forgive people who wrong me, I have a more peaceful existence. That's some good brainwashing, isn't it? If I don't lie to people, I've got less conflict in my life. That's some crazy thought control. If I'm peaceful and kind to other people, the same comes back. That's kind of like karma, right? No. If I behave the way the Bible tells me to behave, that stuff works. And if I'm not paying attention to it, and I'm not going to be reminded of it, I'm going to have a harder time obeying it. And I'm going to not only bring havoc into my life through my random actions, but God's going to bring judgment into my life as well for my disobedience. So hey, let's get into the Word. So that we ourselves, when the questions come, we have an answer. An answer that is heavier than what my pastor says. Well, I was always taught. No, here's what the book says, and the book's never been wrong. The book's never been wrong. That ain't no farmer's almanac in your lap there. That's the Word of God. It's never wrong. So when the world says, hey, listen, don't you think it's a little outdated? Don't you think it's a little backwards? I could sit there and say, I have lived these things. And God has never steered me wrong in any of them. So this is where my allegiance lies. Well, you got to think for yourself. Exactly. And I'm thinking for myself that I ought to obey this. I've tried it. I've tasted it. It's good. It works. These patterns of behavior, these thought processes, this wisdom, it's done a lot of good in my life. So this is where I stand. So the devil comes, well, are you sure you can trust all of it? Yeah. Even the parts that make me uncomfortable. And the parts that make me uncomfortable to be around for other people. It's what it says. We should not question the Word. Read it, test it, try it, whatever. But I promise you, you'll find it to be good. But don't ever doubt it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for this book. Lord, we know that the devil, false religion, and so many of these earthly scholars, they got things they want to say of it on their own. But Father, it's yours. It's never failed us. Father, for a book that so many people dislike, they sure do rip a lot out of it. They sure do assume it into their own lifestyles. Lord, what you've created for us is a perfect love letter, detailing to us exactly how life should be lived. Lord, help us to study it. Help us to read it. And Lord, help us to always take it seriously. Father, all your words are important. Every last bit of it. Help us, Lord, to have that attitude at all times. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.